Reading from chapter 19, the first book of Kings, the 8th verse. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and thou comest anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, if you'll notice, just before the reading of this, it says here in the 18th chapter of the 41st verse, And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with cloud and winds, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Here Elijah, the Bible said that he went 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb in the mount of God. 40 days and 40 nights he went in the strength of those meals that the angel had fixed for him. He had fled from Jezebel, had stopped under a juniper tree. He had requested for himself that he might die. You remember Jonah? When Jonah fled, how that Jonah got up under a tree and Jonah wanted to die. It seems like it's a common thing that when a person feels that they've missed God, or they feel like that they're not able to survive the crisis of their time, they want to die. They want to die. And here he requested that he should die. But the Lord didn't let him die. He was without food. Didn't have no place to get anything to eat. God did not let him die. But the angel came to him even the second time. And the angel prepared him something to eat, as it was with the children of Israel when God rained manna down out of heaven. And so then Elijah, feeling perhaps that his ministry was finished, feeling that he'd done all that he could. Now, the great famine had taken place. He had predicted that it would come, prophesied of it. And then he had come back and prophesied that God would give rain, and God gave rain. And so then, with this, he fled into the mountains from the face of Jezebel. He had strengthened the people, he had blessed the people, he had proven God to the people, and now the people had turned away from Jezebel and her gods and was worshiping the God of Elijah, and they were saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Because of the great contest that fell at Mount Carmel, when Elijah proved that his God was the true and the living God. So he thought his ministry was over. And yet the angel came to him and prepared him a meal. So then we would say by that, well, Brother Pike, it is true that he thought his ministry was over, but his ministry was not over. Because the angel came to him and the angel baked him a cake. And the angel provided for him that he might continue his journey. But see, that still doesn't prove that his ministry wasn't over. Because Elijah continued on 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of the meal that the angel had prepared for him. And when Elijah reached the Mount Horeb, he went into the cave and he waited upon God. And then this great wind come by. And the Bible speaks of how that the mountain was rent from this great wind. And it tells how that this great fire came and what all was done to it. But in all of the things that came, the earthquake, the fire, the winds, whatever it was, when they came, the Bible says that God was not in those things. He was not in those things. That's the reason a lot of times I take the outlook that I do. When people make a great noise, they run and they jump and they holler and they turn the benches over and they do all kinds of things. And they have what they call a great revival. They say God came down and we had a great revival. The multitudes turned out and everything got into a holler and a jump and a run. And we just had a great revival. But as far as I'm concerned, God was not in it. And so then many things happen. People suppose that when God gives them a great outpouring of prosperity, that they've hit the jackpot, as we say. But God is not in that. All of those things can happen, but God isn't in those things. The Bible said that with all of the things that took place, God wasn't in it. You might feel that if you could get on TV, if you could have a great Big Ten, a great crusades, a great crowds, lots of money to travel around the world, that God would be in there. But the thing that caused Israel to miss God in the move of God was that they looked for their Messiah to come on a white horse and be a great king. And when he came on the foal of an ass and without anything to prove that he was rich and that he was a king with dominion. So by that, they missed God. God revealing himself in simplicity. And so then, here, all of these things took place, but God wasn't in those things. But after a while, after communicating, after Elijah talked to God a while, then there came a small, still voice. And when the small, still voice came, it said, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" Because God was in the small, still voice. And this is why the Bible teaches to be still and know that I'm God. He wants us to be still and know that He's God. That is to be still, to be calm, to be collective, to be peaceful, and know that I'm God. He doesn't want us out on a motorcycle somewhere, spinning the wheels, trying to make a lot of noise. He doesn't want us out somewhere shooting and banging and beating and hollering, dancing and screaming and going on and laughing and talking. God wants us to be still. God is like a dove. God is calm. God is peaceful. God doesn't want us to be dead. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, but He wants us to be still. He wants us to be peaceful. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to calm down. And this is why that most of the time people in their youth don't contact God. The Bible teaches that you are to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I can remember in my much younger years, I wanted to be still. I wanted to be quiet. I wanted to be calm. I wanted to be by myself. I didn't want to be around my relatives. I didn't want to be around my wife's relatives. They didn't understand me. Neither side understood me. Betty sometimes didn't understand me. The children didn't understand me. But I wanted to be quiet. I'd learned that God wanted me to be quiet. And I learned to be quiet. And I'd go into my room by myself and spend hours in quietness with God. Because I didn't want to go to the store. I'd find out that my relatives and my friends and all of them were just constantly over at the shopping malls and just buying all the time, buying and buying and buying. But I didn't want that. I'd let my wife even go to town. You know, I'd even let her go to town to buy the goods so I could stay home. A lot of times her and the children would go to the stores or they would run errands or they would do the different things while I just stayed with God in my room because I wanted to be quiet. I knew that there was a God. I knew that there was a God. There was a great and a mighty God. And I knew He was more important than all of the shopping malls and all of the things that I could buy, all the things that my heart could desire in the world. That was no good to me. I lost that desire. I didn't want that desire. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So I lost all of that desire. I said, God, take all of that away. For you mean more to me than all of that. I get more excited, God, thinking about communicating with you and understanding your thoughts and moving into your world and seeing your glory and your riches and your splendor, your magnificence, and knowing that I have eternal life. I get more thrill out of that, God, than all of the popularity of being with the people, laughing and talking and buying and selling. And having money and having all this fame, popularity, whatever it is, I get more out of it, God, just communicating with you. And so then I stayed by myself. I stayed with God. I talked with God. I wanted to be with God. That's why the prophets of old pulled away. They could not stay with people. They had to get by themselves. They wanted to be by themselves. I have nothing to say against people going to college. If they want to study for the ministry, that's great. I have nothing to say about it. But as far as I'm concerned, that's the wrong thing to do. You go to college and you get with the college people and you get with the boys and the girls and you get to doing things and the first news you know, you programmed your mind with a program that's contrary to being still and knowing that He's God. You program yourself with something that takes away from godliness instead of adding to godliness. And then when you come out, you're already ritualistically formed to those kind of things. And God can't do anything with it. So when God got ready to do something, He didn't send people off to college. Now Jezebel did. There was the monk college. And there was the college for Jezebel. And when she got ready to school her prophets, she sent them off to college. But when God got ready to school His prophet, He just would take him away from the people. And He would put him in a solitary place. And He'd put him out there not to seek fame and popularity, to pray and say, oh my God, I'm going to have power and people are going to look at me. When I come out of this cave, they'll take notice and know that I'm a prophet. He didn't put him out there for no childish doings. He put him out there for one reason. That they might die out to that very thing and die out to the world and die out to all of those ambitions that they had and that they might forget about the world and forget about eating and forget about drinking as Moses was 80 days on the mountain and didn't eat, neither eat nor drink as it was with Elijah here in the strength of that meal for 40 days he went. They didn't go out to go on a fast to say I'm going to fast 10 days or 15 days. They had no plan to fast. What they did, they went to do a job for God. And it just took them into a place or a position to where they didn't have any food to eat. And they didn't have anything to drink. And they remained with God because they were overwhelmed with the presence of God. And they were so carried away with the things of God. They didn't want to eat. They didn't want to drink. They didn't want to get out of the presence of God. Not like this silly thing that they've got going today. But anyway, God would take His prophet
And he would separate him from the people, put him in a place away from the people. And there God would talk with him until he didn't have any desire for this world. He lost all of his desire for this world. And this is why that a lot of times they would request that they could die. Even Paul the Apostle made the statement. He said there's fears and frustration, anxieties. He said, I'm having a problem. People trouble me. I'm in peril of my own countrymen. He said, and to be with Christ would be far better. If I could just die, he said, it would be far better just to be with God. Because they lost their desire for this world. They'd lost their desire for living. They didn't have any desire for living. They were living sacrifices unto God. But see, the ministry of today wants to be great, wants to be fabulous, wants to be famous, so that they can have the attention of the people and people making a fuss over them and giving them money and finding fame and popularity, which proves that they're more alive in the flesh than some of the church people. See, but those people didn't want the world. They were getting away from the world. The church of yesterday, the real church of yesterday, they wasn't trying to get rich. They didn't have somebody. Every time the individual got into the behind the sacred desk, he would preach prosperity and healing, prosperity and healing, prosperity and healing and miracles. They didn't do that. Jesus told them not to do that. He said, don't rejoice because devils are subject unto you. That's not what you should be having a revival over. But they preached eternal life to them. Eternal life. Get away from this life. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Be a separate people. Come out from among them. Crucify the body. They preached self-denial. And they preached holiness and righteousness and godliness to where people would conform to the Spirit and get more spiritual and more dead to the flesh. See, so that they could be filled with the knowledge of God and guide the sheep of God and feed the sheep of God. And then the signs and the wonders and the miracles automatically followed them because they were already in the Spirit of God and walking with God, and God healed them. And as it was said of Israel, there was not a sick one among them. Neither did they go lacking, for God supplied all of their needs according to His riches. But today it's prosperity. It's the blessing plan. Today they preach miracles and miracles, and they don't say anything about real holiness or self-denial or doing without or giving what you've got to God or selling out unless it's to give to them to buy something bigger and greater to make them more fabulous in the flesh. So then today is a perverted day. Evangelists are running from coast to coast. Preaching has become big business. And preachers have become dignitaries, men of reputation, great celebrities, movie stars. See, and they're preaching more of the flesh and more of the flesh because that's where their kingdom is. That's where their wealth is. That's where their popularity is. That's where all that they're looking for is. It's in the world. It's some great big church. Or some great income, or they just got out of college and they got some fabulous degree that stimulates the people to move more and more into the flesh and follow in their steps toward worldly things. And God is completely froze out of their program. God is left out of their program. Because to lean to your own understanding, the Bible teaches you become the enemy of God. And to become more like the world, it means you're farther from God than you ever was. So then, it's a different world. It's a different time. Preachers are perverted, many of them. They're finding out that they are perverts. And they're perverted in their design, perverted in what they're doing, and perverted in their goals. And people, as the Bible said, and the Gentiles seek after the things of the world, and they're constantly going after the things of the world. But you know, this is one thing that's outstanding about the Jews. The Bible teaches that salvation is of the Jews. Therefore, the Jews are not like the Gentile people. They are God-minded, even though they don't understand the coming of the Messiah, because the Bible teaches that God blinded them, that the Gentiles may have opportunity. Blinded them in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then God will bring Israel back in. So, we find ourselves in a perverted condition. as people in this world unless we are really a child of God. Here Elijah, he didn't stay with Israel. He didn't stay with the things of the world. While the kings were sitting on their thrones and while they had their plush side of life, Elijah was out in a cave. Elijah was somewhere else. Even though David of old, we look at David as being a great king that sat upon a great throne, that had great glory, which is of course true, being typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, David was a prophet. David did not get to stay in the palace. David was driven out of the palace, and David wandered through the wilderness, and David was in peril of his own countrymen, as Paul was. He was in trouble. He had to hide in a cave. He had to dwell in the wilderness. He had to fight his way through alien armies just to survive because he was a prophet. And the Bible said, prophets don't dwell in king's palaces. So then David could not dwell in the king's palace. He was driven out because he was a prophet. And it's the same way today. If we're real sons of God and we're real prophets of God, then we're not seeking the plush side of life. We're seeking God, and we're concerned about the welfare of God's kingdom and God's people. It's like I was telling somebody yesterday. I believe it was over in the evening that Brother Larry Bullard came in, he and his wife, and they brought us, I don't know, enough groceries looked to me like to last a month. But they filled the table up with all kind of things, for which I'm very grateful. Paul said, the church, while the church abounds and has the good time, he said, we as the ministry, we're shoved off in the corner, we're counted the off-scouring of the world. They put our names down, they speak against us, they say all kind of dirty things about us. You know, they blame the preacher with everything. And he let the church go free to that extent, because if it wasn't for him, they wouldn't be doing that. But Paul said, I like to abound. I enjoy eating and drinking. I thank God for those kind of things. He said, I'd like to be a part of it. But he said, it's more needful for me to be the other way. So when Larry brought that in, you can imagine, I appreciated it. My wife appreciated it. We thank God for it because we have people coming eating all the time. Brothers and sisters, I go in and many times and they're eating at my table. They visit, they eat. And I have other people coming in. And Betty shares things with different ones. So we thank God for it. Because that's the way the Lord provides for us. That's the way He's always provided for us. I thank the Lord for those blessings. But I told someone yesterday, I said, I'm not interested in what I can get. And I'm not interested in having plenty of groceries. I'm not interested in having money and all these things. I said, that's not my goal. I didn't start out for that. I'm not interested in that. I could have had that. I had a chance for fame and popularity. God broke it to where I could have had it. But I didn't want that. I don't want that. I didn't seek that. Though God's given me everything. From newspaper write-ups to television, whatever. But that isn't what I want. That isn't what I went after. God added those things. I went after one thing, and that is to please God and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to help people find salvation. That's still my goal today without any alterations or changes. I told them, when I was talking to them, I said, I'm not interested in how much I have to eat. Or my needs being supplied, even though I trust that God will always supply my needs, and I know He will. And when I say that, not to the extent of my eating and drinking, or my gullible desire, but to the extent that I want to pay my bills and keep an honest name so that I can be an example to the flock. And I try to take control over the flock, not for filthy lucre's sake. And I don't try to take control over the flock to be a lord over God's heritage. That's not my interest. My interest, as I told them, is not in my welfare. I said my interest is in doing something for the hungry people. Somebody will say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, I've been wondering why you didn't do something for me. I'm having such a rough time and seems God never tells you. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people that are hungry, people that are in need. I'm talking about little children over yonder that are starving to death and different people that I meet around the different parts of the world. I'm not talking about somebody too lazy to work or somebody that works a hit and a miss, and somebody that won't help the church, won't do nothing else, it goes around with a grump and a grunt all the time, complaining because the brotherhood don't let them leech. I'm not talking about that kind of people. I'm talking about helping folks. And I do know that in the midst of all of these people that leech, there are some people that need a helping hand. But the great majority of them are leeches that don't need a helping hand, that just won't work, that wants to find fault and blame everybody because you don't nourish them and take care of them and let them do what they want to. And they most assuredly aren't going to help you do anything. They've always got a problem when you call on them. But anyway, this was Elijah. Elijah wasn't interested in his own state of affair. He wasn't trying to seek his own wealth. The Bible teaches that charity seeketh not its own. Elijah wasn't looking for something of his own, but he was interested in Israel. When Daniel fasted 21 days while doing the king's business, carrying on the king's business, still working on a job, fasting 21 days, he was with men down by the river, men that was comrades, men that was supposed to be business associates, as we would say. But he was still seeking God. And God let a great shaking come. And God let a great thing happen. He didn't pull away to the extent that he was lazy and would not do anything. But God let a great shaking come. And this shaking began to shake everything up. And these men got scared and they ran off. God let them get afraid so that they would run off. And the Bible said Daniel alone was left there. The hireling fleeth when he sees the wolf coming, but the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so then Daniel stayed there. And the Bible said Daniel alone saw this great vision that God brought to pass. So I said all of that just to get a thought over to you. And that thought is, the world of today is perverted. The ministry of today is perverted. The church of today is perverted and is showing up more and more. But the real true sons and daughters of God, that is really the true church of the living God, whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are becoming more devout and more concerned all the time, and they're pulling farther and farther away from the world, and they're wanting to get in closer and closer. And like Betty said, if they hear a radio program, or if they hear somebody talking, or if they pick up a piece of literature that seems to excel in the sense of getting out of the carnal trend of preaching, and it gets into the spiritual things, or it gets into the godly things, the things that might be edifying, they begin to latch on to this, and they begin to treasure this, because they know that the change is getting close by. They know that something is happening. They know that God is about to call the church out of this world. And they are feeling something begin to draw them. And something is saying to them, come out from among them and be a separate people and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And they can hear that voice. And they can feel that constraint. See, and they're getting away from all of the recklessness of the race tracks, of the wind breaking the rock, and the fire, and the vein jangling, and the rock and roll, and the big noise. They're getting away from all of that. They're wanting to get away from that. They're wanting to draw in close to a quiet way of life, a peaceable way of life. And they're wanting to get their mind settled down and the spirit settled down. Like the boy that a few days ago came to me, just a young fella. He said, I want to get away from that. The way he was talking to me. And I want to settle down. I feel that I need to settle down. See, and they're tired of the rat race of the world. This is what God is wanting us to do. And this is why that I preach to you the way I do preach to you. I preach to you this way because that's what I want to see you do. I want to see you get away from the things of the world. Why do you run after the world? Why do you whore after the world? Why do you go after the things of the world? It can't be but one reason, and that is because the love of the world is in you. If you didn't have the love of the world, you wouldn't go after the things of the world. You might say, oh, Brother Pike, I love you, and Brother Pike, I love the work of God, and Brother Pike, I love Christ, and I believe in eternal life, and I want to do something for God, but your deeds doesn't prove that that's true. The Bible said a child is known by his doings. You tell me you love God and then you do the things of the world. You tell me you want to talk about God, learn about God, know about God, but you go right back to the same old things of watching the TV, listening to the radio, reading the newspaper, spending your time talking to them people out there in the world, keeping a carnal mind and not being with the brethren, not doing anything with the brethren. And you expect me to believe that you've got salvation? And you expect me to believe that you've got the Holy Ghost? And you expect me to believe that you've got the nature of the Son of God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that gave his entire life to God and spent all of his time with the disciples and talking and telling about Jesus? You know you haven't got the goods. You know that you haven't got it. Why lie against the truth? You know that you haven't got it. It's like a brother up in Bill's office this morning. I was talking to him. I said, isn't it good to be a Christian? He looked at me, he said, I'm not a Christian. And I thought, well, praise God for an honest heart. I knew the boy wasn't a Christian, but I wanted to see his reaction. I wanted to find out where his believing was. He said, I'm not a Christian. I said, well, thank God for your honesty because you've got a chance to become a Christian. I said, ain't you thankful that you're starting to move in the right way because the boy came to the altar the other night? He said he was. You know, this is what we need, folks. We need to be honest about our situation. And we need to examine ourselves and say, my God, I'm not a Christian. What am I doing that Christ does? What am I doing that a Christian would do? What have I done? Who have I hoped? How have I sacrificed? When did I pray? Oh, when did I ever do anything for God? See, this is what we need to do. Or we need to do something for God. We need to walk with God. We need to get our minds on God. We need to get out of the world and do something for Christ and then say, yes, I am a Christian. I am Christ-like. They were first called Christians over at Antioch when the people recognized that they were Christ-like. And you could say, yes, I am a Christian. I do the things that Christ does. I try my best to do the things that Christ does. And I, as a minister, I'm not after money, and I'm not after fame, and I'm not after popularity. I'm not after the worldly desire. I'm not taking control over God's people as a Lord or for in constraint for filthy lucre. I just want to be an example to the flock, and I want to win some souls, and I want to help people find God, and I want to see people healed. That's why that I do it. It isn't that we don't have a right to plead the cause of money. We have the right. Even the Lord Jesus himself stood and asked his disciples, those that follow him like you follow me. He said, how much money have you got? We need to feed the multitude. Get it together. Every what you got, we'll put it together and we'll feed the multitude with it. And as we do here, we get our few pennies together. We pray and God takes care of it and God feeds the multitude. I don't know how God does it. I can't explain it. All I know is by faith, God said that he would and God does. So then I get my few pennies together. Those that are truly my disciples, they get their few pennies together. I don't mean the people of Bethlehem. I've got women and men in offices and doing all kinds of things that's not my disciples. But those that are truly my disciples, those that walk with me, those that take all that they've got, like the disciples did, those that labor for that cause, we put it together. And we work it together. And when we get it all together, we pray over it. We say, Father, it certainly isn't enough. But we pray over it and God takes it and God pays the bills and God feeds the multitudes. And men that have come here that have tried to figure it out have almost literally broken down their minds and their nerves trying to figure it out. I mean, more than one's come to me and said, Brother Pike, I've tried my best to figure this thing out. To see how you do this and paying the bills. And said, I can't possibly do it. Said, I can't get it to come together. Said, you just can't do it. You know that way. Like scientists say, the bumblebee can't fly. But as somebody else has said, the bumblebee don't know it, so he flies anyway. He's not very up on his scientist side of life. So he just does what God made him to do. Whatever comes naturally, he does it. He just flaps his little old wings and off he goes. And science says you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, that's what we do. You know, the devil said you can't do that. There's no way that you can do that. Your intellect says no, it can't be. But the Bible says calling those things that are not as though they are because God said it, we go right on and do it anyway. You might be sick.
You might be having problems.
But if you'll count those things that are sickness as though they're not, because God said, by stripes you're healed, then you'll find yourself like the bumblebee. You'll find yourself going right on, and everything will be all right because God said it. God said it, and I believe it, and that's the way it is. So Elijah prayed, couldn't get any rain, wasn't any rain, there wasn't anything, no way. The crops was dying, the cattle was dying, nobody couldn't get any rain, the wise men couldn't do anything, the professors couldn't do anything, the educated folks couldn't do anything, the men with all of their money, they couldn't do anything, the men with fame and popularity, they couldn't do anything. And then they called for Elijah. And old Elijah, back out in the mountains, hairy looking fella, probably didn't smell like a rose garden. Here he come, the old nobody. The old nobody kicked off in the side, as we say, and Paul said, counted as the scum of the earth. The old nobody, they couldn't get things to work, so they called for the nobody. Well, they called for Elijah. Here he came. He didn't look too good, like John the Baptist that came out of the wilderness after all those years. I have a feeling he didn't look all that good. You know, but he came forth. Elijah said to the man that found him, and of course, Elijah appeared to a man that was trying to do the right thing. Didn't appear to the rest. He said, go tell him Elijah's here. The old nobody's here. Go tell him. Go tell him I'm here. Everything's going to be all right. He said, cause tell him Elijah's here. Isn't that something? He might not have looked like a professor. He might not have had $1 billion. He might not have had an education, but one thing he did have, and that was the word of the Lord. He had God's word, like I preached about Adam the other day. He had the power of authority. He had the word of God, and when he said it, it came to pass. He said, tell him Elijah's here. Tell him Elijah's here. He didn't back up and say, well, I'm not going to boast myself or say something, you know, because I want the people to think I'm humble. And I don't want to get out of bounds. And if I say anything about myself, you know, they may feel I'm not humble. He said, tell them Elijah's here. And you know what the prophet said down there when the king sent the man to him for leprosy to be healed? He didn't tell him he couldn't do it. He didn't have the power, didn't know what to do. But he said, tell him to come over here and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. And he came over. He wasn't boastful. He just knew who he was acquainted with. He knew that God was with him. He didn't try to put on a false humility. He's just what he was. He knew he was a prophet. He knew he had the power to deliver. He said, tell the man to come over here, and then he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. So then, this is the way that we've got to understand it. God wants us to get away from the world so that we can belong to him. He wants us to be still in our spirits, quiet and peaceful in our spirits, that we may know God as Jesus was. He rejoiced in his spirit, in the spirit of God. And see, here when Elijah got ready to go, his ministry was over. It was over. He knew that it was over. That's why he requested to die. He would not have requested to die had he not known that his ministry was over. But he knew that his ministry was over, and he knew that he'd been a great prophet. And so then when he got to the cave, the voice said to him, Elijah, go back and anoint Jehu king. And go back and put Elisha in your place. Because God had heard his prayers. God knew that he was weary. God knew that he was tired. God knew the battle that he had fought. And so then God wasn't going to leave the people without a prophet. So God told him, said, go back. And told him what to do. See, God isn't going to leave you. God isn't going to forsake you. God will always be with you. God will always help you. But folks, we're not playing some kind of game. This thing is real. It's real. And we've got to walk with God. And we've got to love the Lord. Not only you, But I've got to walk with God. I can't take the outlook, nor can you take the outlook, nor can anybody else take the outlook that we're the only one, that God doesn't have anybody else. God said, Elijah, there's 7,000 of my people. They've never bowed their knees to Baal. They've never bowed their knees. There's 7,000 of them people. And they've never bowed their knees to Baal. See, think of that now. Jezebel was powerful in the land, slaying and killing and doing all of the wretched things. But out of that, there were 7,000 people that loved God enough that they took a chance with their life. And they did not bow down to that God. When all the rest of them worshiped that God, those people refused to worship the God Baal. And God said, I've got 7,000, Elijah, and not one of them has bowed their knees. That is not even the first time he could have said, not one of them has bowed their knees to the God of Baal. You go back, and you do what I told you. Everything's going to be all right. How do you know everything's going to be all right? Sometimes things get shaky, but don't worry. When the ark came bobbling through it, it looked like it was going to fall over. But run out there and touched it, God got him. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with little Bethlehem. Don't mess with the ministry. Don't mess with the church. Don't give your opinion. Don't be saying what you want to say. Don't be gossiping and backbiting and exchanging conversations as to how you feel that the condition of Bethlehem is. God isn't interested in your opinion. God's got his own opinion. All he asks you to do is to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And all he asks you to do is to conform to leadership and follow the ministry in that they watch for your soul. Not to give your opinion. Don't put your hands on the Ark of the Covenant. God smote them and God slayed them and God killed them because they thought it was going to bobble around a little bit and they'd better grab it. Don't do that. God's able to take care of it and he will take care of it. But what you need to do is get in as a brotherhood. Find your place in God. Find out what God wants you to do and get in and help us glorify the name of Jesus Christ and win souls and let us do what we're supposed to do. And everything will be all right, folks. Everything will be all right. I want you to stand with me. We have a wonderful opportunity in that God has allowed us to be a Christian. A wonderful opportunity. You have a great opportunity in that God has allowed you to come to Bethlehem. But many of you are selling your birthright for a morsel of bread. You say, no, Brother Pike, not me. You know, because you do the natural things of the world and you're so accustomed to doing them and you do them in a habitual way day after day. So you say, no, not me. But those very things that you're doing, that's when you're selling your birthright for the morsel of bread, laboring for the meat. Jesus said, the meat that perisheth. And you're losing your birthright day after day with your gossiping and backbiting and stubbornness and lack of conformity, not filling your heart with charity and concern for the lost, not giving up your position in life, not doing away with your comforts and convenience, then you're selling your birthright for a morsel of bread. That's sad, folks. That's very sad. But nevertheless, the ark will survive. The work of God will continue and things will go on because God will make the way to where they can go on. On the radio program, I thought $16,000 I owe the man. $16,000 on one program. But the man is not arrogant. The man is interested in the program. Whereas he should be very, very upset. Ordinarily, they are. But somehow with this message, they tend to want to go on and go on and still allow and go on. One reason is they perceive that this is honest and straight and that it's not seeking self-benefit. Like the man says, he doesn't hear us pleading for money. He knows to go on the radio and reach all that many people, that's the great opportunity to get rich. And that's the way people get rich. And we could be fabulously rich with so much money we wouldn't know what to do with it. And that's no exaggeration. So he knows that. And because of that, they feel a responsibility. It's like I told the man when I went over to the forward place. You remember me going over? And I told him, I said, you've got a responsibility. Every living human being in this world has got a responsibility. Even those that are in their gullible desire and conforming to the world, they've got a responsibility. God has allowed them to breathe His air. He has allowed them to walk on His earth. He has allowed them to eat of His food. He has allowed them to partake of the fruits of His trees and enjoy His lakes. God has allowed them to do that. They've got a responsibility. That responsibility is to God. Even though they're not going to keep it, yet that responsibility is to God. Not only will God provide for us through the church, but the Bible speaks of people who are friends of the bridegroom. They're what the Bible called children of the bride chamber, that mourn because of the condition of the church. And there are friends of the bridegroom that's going to see that the bridegroom is taken care of. So it doesn't matter whether you consider or whether you don't consider as a people. Then God is going to make the way. He will always do it. He has for many years. He has never failed me. We sing that song, He's never failed me yet. He's never failed me yet. Jesus Christ has never failed me yet. As Sister Betty said, right now I've got a tremendous load to carry. I haven't got a whole lot of help out of different ones. I think this week she said there wasn't even enough to come in to even pay the gas bill. I don't think there's even enough to come in to even pay the gas bill. Last week it was bad. The week before. But did you know that in the midst of all of the Santa Claus and the gullible desire of the world and the negligence toward God, people turning to worship Baal. The word Baal means God of the flesh. Going after Santa Claus, worshiping and bowing their knees to the God of the flesh. With all of them doing that, God has still reserved some that is interested in the things of God and that are trying to do something for God. Those that are interested in the money, God, Baal, the God of the flesh, serving mammon, the Bible teaches. In the midst of all that, God still has some that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And God still takes care of us. He still blesses us. He still helps us. And He will continue to do so. And all I have to do is just keep on loving Him and keep on believing. And all the rest will say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Even at the judgment, they'll say, I'm sorry. But it won't do them any good. The child is known by his doings. It's what they've done that God will bless them in. For they will be rewarded according to their works. Whether to the flesh, God will reward them eternal damnation. Whether to the spirit, God will reward them eternal life. They will be rewarded according to their deeds, whether spiritual or fleshly. No matter what they say, that is what God is going to do to them. So I thank the Lord for the mind of Christ that teaches us to bring every thought into subjection to the Spirit, and that gives us a spiritual love and a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst for the wonderful things of God. Let's sing a little chorus together. Though we hear, we soon forget. As the Bible says, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And take heed how that you hear them so that you don't misconstrue them. So you apply them to your life and incorporate them in your lifestyle. But nevertheless, people will continue to be people. And they will continue to go on the way they've always gone. But out of those people, there will be a people taken that will not just be a people as the human beings, but they will be sons of God and daughters of God. And they will be zealous of good works, wanting to be about their Father's business. And every day of their life, they'll be meditating in His laws. They'll want to get into solitude. They'll want to pull away. They'll want to do the things that Christ has commanded them to do. That'll be their joy, jubilance, and desire. to do the things that God wants them to do. That'll be their whole heart, is to do the things that God wants them to do.
I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow.
I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I am trusting in His word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter and every verse and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. For every promise in the book. Can you sing it again? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter and every verse and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. One more time. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
Do you love the Lord? Let's lift our hands up and let's pray. And let's pray for the different ones that's Sister Nance is wanting prayer. And let's pray for everyone and ask God to do something for them. Can we lift our hands up together? Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I thank You for Your blessings. And I thank You for Your wonderful word that never fails. Father, heal Sister Nancy right now. I feel the anointing of God. Heal her. Break the yoke off. Take away every problem. And heal in the name of the Son of God. I ask you to do it. Heal right now. Lord, move the sickness out. Bring strength. I feel strength coming into this body right now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we sing another chorus together? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you lift your hands up with us again? Safe in Jesus. Safe from the storms of life. Safe in Jesus. While we've got our hands up, we've got our eyes closed, let's sing this song, Into My Heart. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't forget now, before long, some of you will be walking where Jesus walked. And you'll be right there to where you could put your hand on the tomb of the great King David. David, the great king of Israel, will be laying right there in that tomb. I walked up and put my hands on it. Nothing between his body and my hand except the casket part, sitting above ground. Been right up to where Rachel is buried, the great mother of Benjamin and Joseph. People crying as though she had just passed away. Women up against the tomb just weeping and wailing for Mother Rachel. We've been there on the road to Ephrathah. You find her tomb. And you're walking over the ground where many hundreds and thousands of people are buried. People are in the earth there. They're laying in the earth there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many of them are laying in the ground. Only those that God brought out with Jesus at the resurrection aren't there. Whoever they are, whoever they were. But according to the record, all these people are laying in the ground there. Many hundreds and thousands of people that you've read about down through the years. Those that you've read about in the Bible. Right down to the place where Samson took on his supernatural strength and killed the lion and slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Those places, you'll be walking right there at the tomb, right there at Calvary. You can walk up to the place where his blood fell on the ground, right there at the very spot. And you'll be right there at the tomb, and you can walk into it where he come out of the tomb and was resurrected from the dead. Lazarus, you can walk right into the tomb. We've been into the tomb, and you'll get a chance to go into it.
right there where he actually brought Lazarus out of the tomb. It's really something, because many of you, the Bible has been fictitious to you, and it's been like a fairy tale, and you've not really had the reality of God concerning the Holy Land, and that there is a real God, that he actually lived on this earth, and that one day he'll be back on this earth. And when you get over there and you see it with your own eyes, something on the inside will say, my God, this is real. This is real. So you that are going, I trust that you'll go in the Spirit of the Lord to bring back a testimony to the others that perhaps will never get to see the reality of the Holy Land. That'll never, many millions of people will never see the Holy Land. And you that are going, I hope that you'll bring back a real testimony of fidelity to them, that they will believe and know that this thing is real. While you're standing here, I want you to close your eyes with me, to lift your hands up. I'm going to ask Michael Beachy, if he will, to come and dismiss us. Mike, if you will, come and dismiss us in a word of prayer. You know, this trip that we're going to take has to do with Michael standing for his people. And Michael is from among the Amish people. And the other day, putting on a little badge to try to flow with the rules and regulations down the printing room, I didn't know which badge I was getting, and I reached up and I pinned on one, and it was Michael's badge. And Michael, being from among the Amish people relate to the Jews. They're much like the Jewish people, and they relate to the Jews. So calling on Michael this morning to come and pray with you could be very significant, because every day here is an exciting day of revelation. And most of you don't watch, you don't pray, you don't make comparison. But I believe it's this very day. Today I've got on a suit that Brother Don Porter gave me, which has great significance. Wish we had time to elaborate on some of the things. And I believe it's this very day that they say that by night you can see Halley's Comet with your naked eye. So you won't have to have a scope. At this day that you can see it. Ms. Grace says that she saw it when she was a little girl. She's over 80 years old. Which means a generation has gone by, or a lifetime, we'll say, more than a generation. And as an Alpha or an Omega, as a death, as to a resurrection, as to the old departing and the young bond, Halley's Comet has to do with that, as to the coming of life at this era. Great signs, they're given for signs and for seasons. So, tonight, maybe you'll get to see it. I'd like to see it myself. But this day has great significance. And Michael coming this morning carries a significance. So as he comes to pray with you, think on these things. Brother Mike.